I want to thank you for joining us today, and also I want to bring special greetings to our podcast listeners who will be listening in a few days to the messages that are that you're hearing today and tomorrow, and special greetings to the podcast listeners in China. Do you know this past week, 5% of our listeners were in China, and Australia, and the Philippines, Ukraine, the United Kingdom. So can you join me in just welcoming them and saying, we're glad that you're with us. Thousands, sometimes tens of thousands, join us in studying the Word, in proclaiming the Messiah, and learning about the good news of the kingdom of God all over the world. And we just like to recognize them and say, we're glad that you're with us. And you may be listening at a different time, but you are with us and we're with you. Before we begin our message today, we'd like to pray. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to share tonight a special message with you that I call a fresh Jewish look at Christmas. And I want you to remember that we are still continuing our 40 days of good news. We're experiencing the power of God and the power of God's blessing as God is bringing breakthroughs. Miracle babies are on the way. Healings have taken place. Provision, new jobs, hope and courage is being poured out upon us, and we're actually seeing breakthroughs. And so I want to encourage you to keep that attitude of blessing. Bless other people. And you know what? When you hear that someone got their breakthrough, you thank God. You say, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed are you, O Lord. And you thank them. Now, some people will have a difficult time blessing God and thanking God when they see someone else get the blessing that they're waiting for themselves. And I want to tell you, if you can join in thanking God when he pours out blessings on someone else, in due time, you'll get your blessing too. And as you're honoring him for what he does in other people's lives, he's going to pour out mercy and goodness upon you, and other people will be blessed. And this is the way the apostles teach us, that you will multiply blessings and cause multiplied thanksgiving to rise up to the Lord if you take this position. So as we're talking about this fresh Jewish look at Christmas, I want you to remember to think about how you can be a blessing to other people. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth tonight. Sometimes Messianic Jews don't feel like being a blessing to other people, especially other people who don't understand us, what we're about, which is a lot of folks. And sometimes the spirit of rejection can come upon us, and we can get filled with criticism and anger and offense and unforgiveness, and we'll look for opportunities to poke our finger in other people's eyes. You know what I'm talking about? And we'll say, well, I learned something, you know, about this or that, and then we'll use it in the wrong ways. So I don't want you to fall into that trap, especially at Christmas time. Because many of my dear friends in the Messianic movement use Christmas time as a chance to speak against Christmas. And even some of you are looking for opportunities to do that. And I want you to have a different point of view, because I want to share with you tonight my experiences as a Jewish boy and Jewish man growing up in the American South, and the experiences I had around Christmas. And I want to share with you also a little bit about that temptation. Some of you are aware of it, to try to pull up the ancient history of Constantine and Saturnalia and stuff like that. How many of you are familiar with some of that stuff? And to use that to poke at others. And I want to encourage you not to do that. And I'll explain to you during this time why. And then I also want to share with you what the Jewish world is thinking about at Christmas time and what the Jewish world is talking about so that you can align yourself with what God is wanting to do with you and through you during this season. And I want you to believe something, and that is God wants to use you to be a blessing to other people. And he wants to use you during this season in particular. And don't forget this. Much of the world is going to stop working. They're going to stop their school, their business activities. They're going to close up shop, and they're going to stay home because about 2,000 years, a little Jewish boy was born. And we ought to think, oh, there's an opportunity there for us. So I want to encourage you. I want to be able to speak to you from my heart. And I'm not going to fill your head with a lot of information, but I want to share with you what my hope is. And as a Messianic Jewish rabbi and a Jewish man, I want to bring to you a pastoral perspective that I think can help you be useful during this season and during this time. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about what it was like for me as a kid growing up and some of the experiences I had and some of the attitudes I had. And I've compared it to my wife. I talked to Sandy, you know, and she says, you know, I just don't like Christmas. And the reason for her is she was in retail. She started a business, and she wore herself out selling stuff to people during the Christmas season, shopping season. It was the biggest time of the year. But because of that, she couldn't devote time to family. And by the time the shopping season was over, she was burned out. And so she would say, you know, like, I just want to get this over with. And that was her attitude. Now, my attitude was a little bit different. I have a friend who came from a Christian tradition that did not celebrate common Christian holidays. They were sort of an anti-holiday Christian tradition. Some of you may be familiar with some of those. And so he grew up in a family that didn't really celebrate Christmas, and his father was a pastor, and their church didn't even speak about Christmas or Easter. They spoke about the birth of Messiah. They spoke about the resurrection, but they didn't. The holidays were like, they were considered man-made things and so forth, and they took some distance. But this guy once, you know, he was trying to figure out this, I'm a Jewish guy, and he's not, and you know, I'm thinking about Hanukkah, and he's thinking about other stuff. And one day he just said to me, you know, it's un-American not to like Christmas. And that just amused me. But it reflected his thoughts. It was so different from my thoughts. You see, I grew up in a Jewish family in Roanoke, Virginia. Anyone else here from Roanoke? Just me. Good. And we belonged to a conservative synagogue. It wasn't a Messianic synagogue. The name of the synagogue, coincidentally, was Beth Israel. And I enjoyed Hebrew school, and I enjoyed the preparation for my bar mitzvah, though the cantor who was training me did not enjoy me. And he insisted that I was his number one worst student for singing. And he said, you have something worse than a monotone. And he was just frustrated, but he was relieved when I finished my bar mitzvah that he didn't have to tutor me anymore. I enjoyed the bar mitzvah. I enjoyed everything about it except for his attitude. I enjoyed the Shabbat services at our synagogue. And I'll never forget when we got a more modern, younger rabbi who'd spent quite a bit of time in Israel, and he decided he was going to train our synagogue to speak Israeli Hebrew rather than Ashkenazi Hebrew. And so you know, the first thing was he insisted we say Adonai instead of Adonoi. And that annoyed the old guys. And so there was a division, you know, it's Adonoi, no, it's Adonai. And I survived that. And he somehow decided we wouldn't say good Shabbos, we'd say Shabbat Shalom. And that was just part of my growing up. And I just loved that experience. My family lived a very visible Jewish life, and we enjoyed being an active part of the Jewish community. But let me share some things with you, because we grew up in the American South, and a lot of Jewish people who grew up in this part of America can relate to what I'm going to share with you. And I think Jews living in some other places in the U.S. may be able to as well, maybe, you know, some other countries even. But there were two very challenging times of the year for me as a Jewish kid, Easter and Christmas. Easter was the worst, because for some reason it brought out anti-Semitism in the kids. I think in part it had to do with what they were hearing in church, which sort of followed a line that the Jews killed Christ and we're guilty and somebody ought to make us pay. And so as a kid growing up, this is what I heard from church-going Christian kids. And the truth is, the Romans killed Yeshua. That's the actual truth. And Yeshua was seen as a threat to Rome and to those who had their power in the Jewish world and their privilege because of Rome. So you could say the collaborators with Rome and those who were dependent on Rome. And Yeshua stood up in that setting, and he was boldly Jewish and in favor of the Jewish people. And he expressed passionately the prophetic purpose and the call of the Jewish people, and he believed even in the chosenness of the Jewish people and God's faithfulness to us, and he understood that we as a people, all people needed redemption. Yeshua made a way for us to come close to God and to be forgiven and reconciled to him. And he taught his Jewish disciples to actively bring the scattered Jewish people back into the house of Israel. You even see an example of that when Paul goes out and he's carrying news that Gentiles don't need to convert to Judaism and be circumcised in order to experience the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of the new covenant that God has made through Yeshua. But Paul finds this young man, Timothy, who has a Jewish mother and grandmother, but a Greek father, and he hasn't had Brit Milah, and Paul circumcises Timothy. And what's happening there? Paul is standing up as a Jew and saying to Timothy, you're a Jew, and you've got a call as a follower of Messiah to be visible and identifiable as a Jew, and not to think, am I one part Jewish or some part? But you are a Jew. And so he restored to Timothy his Jewish identity and said, you are a Jew, walk in that calling. It's not unlike what Jacob did with Joseph and Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he called them into the covenant, though they had an Egyptian mother. Jacob said, you know what? You're Jews, and you're counted within the tribes of Israel. So Yeshua taught his disciples to go and look for those Jews who were scattered and bring them back to the house of Israel. Now, there was a time, you probably remember this, when someone asked Yeshua, should we pay Roman taxes? And Yeshua said, well, whose face is on the coin? You remember this? And they said, well, it's Caesar's face. And they said, well, you give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you give God what belongs to God. And in Yeshua's mind, the Jewish people belonged to the house of Israel. They did not belong to Caesar. They did not belong to Rome. They belonged to God. And Yeshua radically proclaimed that the kingdom of God did not need Rome or imperial power. God's kingdom is based on another power, and the Spirit of God within us empowers every one of us to take a stand for the Lord. And so here I am. I know these things now. But as a little Jewish kid growing up, all I'm hearing is, you Jews killed Christ. In fact, it was more personal. I remember some kids one day, and it had to be around Easter, they said to me, you killed Christ. And I just said, I wasn't even born. I wasn't there. And I think I missed their point. Their point was theological. They saw the Jewish people in a very different way than I saw the Jewish people. I saw the Jewish people as loved of God and God being faithful to us. And in later years, when I realized Yeshua was the Messiah, I understood God was faithful to us and that Yeshua took the same position of commitment to the Jewish people. And that he was a what you might call now Hovevi Zion, a lover of Zion. He was a dedicated Jew. And that's why now in the last few years, so many Jewish scholars and professors are writing about the Jewishness of Yeshua. Because they see it too. And they see that he stood for our people, stood up with our people, and called us into a living relationship. And in this week, when we're reading that Joseph exposes himself to his brothers and says, Ani Yosef Achichem, I am Joseph, your brother. That is exactly the position Yeshua took regarding the Jewish people. I am your brother. And it is why Martin Buber, the great Jewish theologian and philosopher, wrote about his belief that Jesus was his brother. And it was a provocative statement for him to make. But you see, I learned these things later. But as a little kid, what's Christmas? What's Easter? It's a time when we experience anti-Semitism. A provocative time. Now, my family did not celebrate Christmas. We never had a Christmas tree, no Christmas presents, and we absolutely did not have a Hanukkah bush. In the weeks that led up to Christmas, every year the elementary school that I and my siblings went to would have a big Christmas pageant, rehearsal, preparation, and they'd have this big assembly where there would be Christmas carols and performances by all the students of every class. And, you know, the only kids who did not go to those rehearsals were the Levine kids. We were the only ones. And I remember I just sit in my class by myself alone while all the other kids went out. And they did whatever it is they did. And then when they had the big assembly, I sat in my class by myself. That's what my family did. You see, we had a typical Jewish idea. Christmas is a Christian holiday. It's not a Jewish holiday. It's not our holiday. We've got our holidays. They've got their holidays. You see, we were Jewish and we understood it was a Christian holiday. So it never occurred to us that Constantine had anything to do with Christmas or idolatry, or, you know, like Christmas trees were Christian in our eyes. That was a typical Jewish understanding, and we never thought about anything else, and to this day, we still don't. But the anti-Semitic backlash that we experienced during Christmas, that was just the cost of being Jewish in that time and in that place. But I learned something. I learned something that not everybody who's in the Messianic movement has learned. By being a minority and by being persecuted, I learned something. I do not want to be a persecutor. That's what I learned. And I decided that I did not want to do to others what was so hurtful to me. And if you really want to know what's important to me today, I can tell you very simply. And it's, first of all, that we would walk in the radical love and faith that Yeshua gives us by living in peace in our houses, in our homes, with our families, and with our extended families, and that no one who's part of Beth Israel would use Christmas as a time to argue with family and friends about, oh, the pagan origins and all of that. And I'll tell you why. Because you're called to be a blessing. And if you're invited into someone's home who's got a Christmas tree, it's just rude to use that as an opportunity to insult them and so forth. That just, it's bad behavior. It's not a good idea. If you want to be a blessing, don't be combative and don't be snooty, and just be present with your family and enjoy your time together. And if you want to really be a blessing, you can do a traditional Jewish thing at Christmas, and that is offer to work the Christmas shift for others who want the day off. In the community I grew up in, that was a normal act of Jewish service, and Jewish people would volunteer, will work on Christmas so you can have that time off. And it was an act of goodwill and a way of showing respect and kindness. It was a wonderful, wonderful attitude. You see, I want to tell you, whatever hurt I may have suffered as a little Jewish kid growing up in an anti-Semitic time and place, I've let the wounds heal so that I can be a healer and a peacemaker for the sake of others. Yeshua said, blessed are the peacemakers, because... Oh, you have to think about it, right? Okay, look it up. You see, I want to show respect and kindness and goodwill to other people whose traditions and understandings are different than my own. This is very deep in my heart, and I hope you can appreciate how important it is to me. When I was growing up, I had to deal with people who had a different attitude, and they used opportunity to attack Jews, to speak against Jews, and to make life difficult for Jews, all in the name of what they understood to be the truth, and it was wrong. And I have decided I will never do that to other people. And it's not that... I'm not even going to say what it's not that. Now, let me tell you what I think is our great challenge. The challenge really in front of us as a community, and it requires three very strong commitments. The first one is the commitment to be faithful to our Jewish people. Just say that with me so you can hear it with your own voice. To be faithful to our Jewish people. And the second challenge is to be faithful to the body of Messiah. Can you say that with me? Faithful to the body of Messiah. And the third challenge, these all go together. It's not one over another. They all work together. Faithful to our Lord. Can you say that? Faithful to our Lord. Every one of these is important. All three are important. All three work together. And it's a great challenge to actually walk in this calling. And one reason that it's a challenge is other people around us may want us to walk in only one or two of those aspects, but not all three. Some of our Jewish family will say, well, be faithful to the Jewish people, be faithful to God, but this Yeshua thing, this Messiah thing, stay away from that. Others will say, those who come from a different background will say, yes, be faithful to the body of Christ and be faithful to God, the Jewish people, God's finished with them. You see, there'll be people on all sides who won't understand we're called to be faithful in all three ways and to not give up any of it, none of it. And because other people won't understand us, don't understand us sometimes, we have to find inner strength and motivation and power and faith for ourselves that will sustain us. You see, other people may judge us and even find fault with us. They may misunderstand us, and they'll see us as a threat or an oddity. If you come from a Jewish background, you know the routine for some family. They'll think that you've abandoned the Jewish people, become a traitor to the Jewish people, and that you have decided to fight the Jews. And you become a Christian, which means, you know, like an anti-Semite of some sort in their minds. And then those of you that come from Christian family backgrounds, you know, you may hear it the other way, which is, oh, you've converted to Judaism, so you've renounced Messiah. And you see, you've got misunderstanding on every side. And I want to tell you this, you just have to live with it. And not give in to a spirit of rejection and not allow the spiritual forces to work against you. Because you know what they'll do? They will cause you to build up walls between you and other people. And those walls will keep other people from being close to you and keep you from helping other people be close to God. And so we have to be very careful. And can I tell you one more thing that's true? You still like me? I'm glad you like me. I tell you anyway. In the Messianic world, Gentiles are more vulnerable to some of the rejection than the Jews are. And I'll tell you why that's true. Because most Jewish people have experienced rejection already in life and have learned at least somewhat to cope with it and to stand their ground and maintain their identity anyway. But Gentiles who come into the Messianic movement didn't come through that minority experience and deciding to receive God's healing and not to be subject and to be a healer rather than a wounder. And sometimes the Gentiles who come into the Messianic movement, they come with their gloves on, you know, their fighting gloves, their boxing gloves. They come with fists. And when people don't understand them or misunderstand them and don't, you know, judge and critique them, sometimes it's like, oh, yeah? Well, let me give you this. Boom! Constantine! Saturnalia! Boom, boom, boom! And you know what? That has never led anyone to the Lord. I haven't met anybody who came to the Lord that way. Usually what that does is it just produces more wounds. And so what's so important to you, for you, is that you not engage in that and think you're on the moral high ground. You know, like you learn something about ancient history and origins, and now you're going to use it to, you know, pull a Mo and stick two fingers in their eyes. It's important not to do that. Now, here's where my confidence comes from, several places. One is from seeing the example of Yeshua, the apostles, and the great leaders of the Jewish people, Moses, Joseph, others, who didn't have that kind of attitude towards their own people. And they had another attitude, trying to help people process things and take a step closer to God, to be patient with people, to help them take steps and move forward and stay on a lifelong journey of discovery and faith with God. So that's one part. Another part is I know my own calling in God. And I can tell you this, that God called me to speak a message of healing and a message of peacemaking to you and to wherever I go. And so if God called you to be here, he called you to listen to this. Because if he wanted you to hear a different message, either he would have sent you somewhere else or he would have sent you a different rabbi. So he knows what he's doing. He sent me to you to tell you this. Is it all right if I talk like that? Good, because I feel good about it. I want you to feel good about it. You see, if the best that we have to offer is that we're going to bring up ancient history about pagan traditions and roots and things like that, we're going to find ourselves not able to talk to much of anybody. And people won't talk to us. And we won't be able to participate in the Jewish conversation. Because the Jews in America are not talking about Christmas as a pagan holiday. They're talking about Christmas as a Christian holiday. And it's important for you to know that. So if you want to talk about, you know, like, oh, you know what Constantine did? Oh, you know what the sun god did and this and that? Keep it to yourselves. Don't become an irritant to others. Be useful to other people. And learn to be polite. That's one. Not only that, but if that's the best that we have to offer is like an attack on the ancient, you know, origins of Christmas, we may be forgetting the fact that there were some Jewish people who recognized Yeshua when he was born and worshiped the Lord because of him and honored him and used that time. You know, that's not a new message. There's nothing fresh about that in particular. All over America, you know, there'll be Christian pastors who will tell you, you know, keep Christ in Christmas. You know, don't forget what it's all about. But my message to you is this, that we can read in the scriptures and see very clearly a witness that there was a prophetic anticipation and recognition of the coming of Messiah within the Jewish people. And some worshiped the Lord because of it. Simeon, Shimon in the temple is a perfect example. Before Yeshua had done anything, when he was a little Jewish baby, therefore, in the temple for Pidyon HaBen, for the redemption of the firstborn, Simeon is moved by the Spirit of God and says, thank you, Lord. It's the consolation of Israel. This is the promised one, our Redeemer, our Messiah. I'm content. My life is complete. I'm ready. Anytime you want to take me, I'm ready to go. I've seen enough. All he needed to know was that the Beloved of Israel had been born. The promised Redeemer had been born. He saw him, and he worshiped the Lord. And Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, worshiped the Lord, and others worshiped the Lord. Herod, who was a collaborator of Rome, you know, his power, his privilege was all connected to Rome. He also recognized that Yeshua was the prophetic and promised King of Israel. And so he immediately perceived Yeshua as a threat, and that's why he tried to kill him, to find him and kill him, because he only perceived the threat side. You and I need to think about how we perceive Yeshua at this time and to understand that his birth is actually very important. It's important to us. You know, the holiday traditions are very small in importance compared to the historical reality that Yeshua came. And historical holidays have certain liberties that other holidays don't have. So holidays like Hanukkah, like Christmas, like the 4th of July, there's more liberty as to how you express, you know, your celebration of those times. There aren't boundaries about what you can do and you can't do. And some traditions develop and emerge. They're handled one way or another in different places. Keep in mind this. You and I are called to win people for God and to speak to their hearts and their minds and their souls and to win them over to the kingdom of God. And I want you to keep that in mind at all times during the holiday seasons because it will help you keep focus. Now, do you know what the Jewish world is talking about at Christmas time this year, right now? I'll tell you. One of the topics is how to live at peace as a Jew in a largely Christian world. Another topic is how to help intermarried families be at peace with each other. How to show love and respect to the traditions that are blended together in the families. And I happen to like an online Jewish magazine called Tablet. It's tabletmag.com if you want to look at it. And there are three articles in the current edition that caught my attention. One of them was by a noted Jewish chef and baker and cookbook writer named Joe Nathan. And it was called something like this, Jewish Christmas Time. And she was talking about some of the traditions that she loves about Christmas foods and how she's adopted and adapted them herself as a Jew. Another article was called, I don't remember the headline, but the first line was this: "I'm a secret lover of Christmas." And it was a Jew who said, you know, it's just, I've always loved it. You know, I thought I was supposed to be ashamed, but I'm confessing. And the last article that caught my attention was called "The Jesus-Loving Soloveitchik." Now, if you don't know who the major figures are in modern Orthodoxy and in much of, you know, modern Jewish history, Joseph Soloveitchik may not be an important figure to you or even someone who you've ever heard mention. But one, he's from a great line of rabbis and scholars and great influencers in the Jewish world. But do you know that one of his, I don't know if it's great-great uncle or something, one of his ancestors, another rabbi, Soloveitchik, actually loved Jesus, according to this article in this Jewish publication, and loved Christianity and believed that Jews and Christians should be able to cooperate and communicate and find great common ground because they're worshipers of God together and so forth. And so the article is called "The Jesus-Loving Soloveitchik," which is a powerful statement, and it's about the secret history of the Soloveitchiks. They've got a rabbi in their family who actually loved Jesus. What do you say about that, folks? Wonderful. Wonderful piece. Now, I've noticed every year that Jewish people are thinking and talking about Christmas, and whether Jews see Christmas as a source of enjoyment or as a threat, most Jewish people in America see Christmas as a Christian holiday that centers around the birth of Jesus the Messiah. And so for American Jews, you know, like the ancient history of Constantine and pagan traditions and all that stuff, it's not important to Jewish people when they're thinking about Christmas. They're not even thinking about it. They're not talking about it. They don't even care. They're thinking this is a Christmas time. So that's why you see every year, you see confessions by Jews who love Christmas, autobiographical pieces by Jews about their experiences around Christmas, ongoing debate. Is Christmas now just an American holiday and no longer a religious holiday? And can Jews celebrate Christmas or not? And how do you handle Christmas when you've got Jewish kids and they're like enthralled with Santa and they want more presents and they see the joy? And what about Christmas and Hanukkah and mixed marriages and intermarried families that have Jewish and Christian backgrounds? You see, during this season, many Jewish people are thinking about this stuff. That's very different than the detour into the ancient history and origins of Christmas. Do you see that? And so if you fall into that trap of just talking about the ancient history and origins and you miss everything else, you're outside of the Jewish conversation. Not only that, you might not be able to talk to much of anybody. And it may be hard for you to function as a blessing and to be a person of goodwill. So I really want to encourage you, as we're moving forward towards the end of our 40 days of good news, I want to encourage you to take to heart how to be a blessing to other people during this holiday season. And I'm going to just say it as straight as I possibly can. Don't be combative. Can I say that again? How many different ways could I say that? Don't be combative. Be a blessing. Don't be on the attack. Don't be rude. Be gentle. Be kind. Don't miss the opportunity to be a blessing to your own families. Oh, but they don't understand. So what? be a blessing. You are not required to be a blessing only to those who understand you or agree with you. And don't be smug, please. Can I beg you not to be smug or arrogant? You know, by saying, well, I know something that you don't know, that tree. Don't do that. People won't invite you back. You know, if you're family, they have to invite you back. They just won't. They won't want you to open your mouth. Don't do that. That's got the same feeling as, you know, what I experienced growing up, people saying, oh, you Jews, you killed Christ. And it alienates, it pushes people far away. It doesn't bring anybody close. And I want to tell you a little bit. I'm just going to close with these thoughts because some of you, you're still stuck. You know, you're thinking, but the truth is. So I'll give you some truth. Joseph was born into a Jewish family, correct or incorrect? Okay. Raised as a covenant son, correct or incorrect? But sold into slavery by those covenant brothers of his. Correct? Correct. Okay, so he then spent his late teen years in his early adult formative years among pagans, and we can say real pagans, people who worship the sun, the river, the created things. And he lived with a Pharaoh who thought he was God in the flesh. Is that correct? And so God put Joseph in a pagan place. Do you see that? To be a light for Israel and a light of Israel. To be used by God for the sake of redemption. And God didn't say, ooh, pagans, kill them all. He didn't take that position. And he didn't take the position, hate them all. He put Joseph in that place so that when Joseph's brothers came and needed him and thought he was a pagan, you understand that? Speaking Egyptian, dressed in Egyptian garb, all the traditions, etc., in Pharaoh's household, so that Joseph could reveal that it was God who had put him there. The God who is faithful. God knows how to hide good in strange places. Now, some of you say, yeah, but that's just an exception. Let me give you another example. There was a young boy named Moshe. What's his name in Hebrew, in English? Moses, that's right. And he had a Jewish mother and father, correct? Okay, but he was raised by pagans. Hello? Egyptians, the daughter of Pharaoh. Am I right? Pharaoh who believed he was God? Pharaoh who worshiped the sun god? Is that correct? So Moses spent most of his first 80 years among pagans separated from the Jewish people. Moses marries a nice Jewish girl, right? Wrong. He marries a Midianite. A pagan priest daughter. Am I right? Okay. Well, wait a minute. I thought Joseph married a good Jewish girl. No, he married an Egyptian, right? Okay. So he had kids, and Moses had kids, who would not be considered by many standards today Jewish. Am I correct? Okay. You following? Okay. So what does God think he's doing? Working with this pagan stuff. You see, God's showing something to you, that God is willing to get in the middle of it in order to bring redemption out of it and to shine a light, and to disarm the powers and the principalities in this way. And so he's not saying all us believers need to go to another planet or hide in a ghetto. It's go into the world, just don't be of the world. And what you do, do in faith and faithfulness. Shine light for him. And light doesn't mean, you know, a searchlight where you're like blinding people. It's a bright light that helps people who can't find the way to see what the way is. I could go on and on and on and tell you about how God has sent his Jewish people into difficult and even ungodly places in order to be a witness of God's faithfulness. Not to insult or assault, but to show the love, the kindness, and the victory of God. Paul reflected that. Think about it. He reflected that attitude when he was in Athens and he saw all these idols to this God and that God. Now, if he were like some people, he would say, "Ah, these idolaters, you know, let's get out of here." But he had the attitude, it's a deep Jewish attitude, to see through those things and to find opportunity. And he said, "You guys are so religious. It's impressive. You have statues to each of these different gods. You even have a statue over here to the unknown God. And so I'd like to tell you about him. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one true God." And he then summarizes Torah in a very short way. And he's speaking not with insult or assault, not with arrogance, not with condescension. He doesn't take that moral high ground because he knows Torah and they don't. He beats him up. That's not what he does. He says, "God has been patient and loves you." And he then brings good news to them. Do you see that? And that's an attitude that I would like you to have. It's very different from, "I found the truth and I'm going to poke you in the eyes with a few details that I know." That's not true moral high ground. It's the masquerade and the counterfeit of it. Because in the end, it doesn't edify, it doesn't spread the peace of God or the knowledge of God or the love of God. It just irritates, divides, and multiplies rejection. Well, some of you still think I just don't get it.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's okay. Because I'm more patient than you are. And I want you to be useful. I want you to be useful to your family and your friends. Our three commitments represent a big enough challenge. If we stay faithful to our Jewish people, if we stay faithful to the body of Messiah, and we stay faithful to the Lord, you know what? Things will work out well. If we don't give in to rejection, we don't give in to all these other stuff, you know what? Christmas time can be a good time for talking to people, for entering into conversation, for listening and seeing what is God doing at work in people's hearts and the secret things. And for even making a few jokes, you know, like, "I love Christmas because it's the only time of the year where everybody stops because of a little Jewish kid." Take things to heart and share that. And if you do, you'll be a blessing. And if you're a blessing, God will bless you. And you'll walk in the covenant of Abraham. Well, we're going to close our service. And during these 40 days of good news, we're having opportunity to pray for people who need breakthroughs. And I want to ask Steve Mowry if you would come and pray for people after we close, and Brenda Miller, if you can be a part of that, and Brian and Fran, and Lena, could you also pray for people? And so I want to ask those of you who I just named to come down and just stand here, and anybody who needs healing, anyone who needs a breakthrough, anyone who needs provision or a job or hope or courage or power and strength. And Betsy, the Lord put you on my heart too, and I know you've got some physical issues for yourself. You've got your own need for healing, but God wants to use you to pray for other people who need healing too. And so I want to invite you to come down if you need a chair, you know, for yourself. If anyone needs a chair to sit in, feel free to, or to sit on the stage, you can do that too. So let's close now with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And all of you who want prayer, I want to invite you to come down. I want you to come down and receive prayer and let others join with you in asking God to bless you with a breakthrough. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.